Please keep your Bibles open to that passage, and welcome to all. It's wonderful to be with you all this evening and looking at God's Word together. My name is Chase, and I'm one of the ministers here, and I'm very glad to be looking at the final passage in the Sermon on the Mount with you this evening. We've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount for the last 6 weeks, and this week we actually reached the climax of the sermon. I think it's the climax because at this point, after all that Jesus has taught, we have been pushed to a point of decision. Jesus has been proclaiming all of these things throughout chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And here, as he wraps things up, as he continues with contrasting ideas, as he's done along the way, all these different contrasts that he's provided us, he provides us with these final contrasts and drives us to considering, do we really know Jesus? Do we really follow Jesus? And this is a fundamental question in life. In fact, I will say that this is the most important question you'll ever have to answer. And tonight, as we sit here, we'll be answering this question. I'm not sure how modern, or maybe I should say how safe your house is. I've moved into a pretty spiffy apartment right behind the church here that was built about a year ago. And my house is incredibly modern and incredibly safe. And the way that I know this is I have speakers, one downstairs and one upstairs, that have a really loud man that speaks to me. Actually, I should say he shouts at me if there's any threat of danger. It comes through with this very, very serious message. Emergency, evacuate now. Emergency, evacuate now. And if you hear this at night, I'll tell you what, you are scared to death. It happened not too long ago, and let's just say this, all right? Maybe the most polite way that I can put it, maybe not the most polite, but my son Ezra still wears nappies. And if he went to bed with a clean nappy, you can say that he would wake up with a dirty nappy. You know, it's going to scare something out of you. And I think this kind of alarm, this kind of wake-up call is exactly what we get right here. We get a message that says, wake up. This is our reality. There's a question that's put before you now. How do you respond? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you follow him? There's no fence sitting. There's no, I'm not really that sure. I'm not really sure is probably a no. You're not following if you're not sure. There's following and there's non-following. And tonight, that's the question that we're faced with. Why don't we pray as we continue and begin looking at the passage? Father, how grateful we are for your word. How grateful we are to be able to consider it together this evening. And our prayer is that all of us, all of our hearts would be open to hearing from you tonight. That we all would be willing to listen to your word and obey, to deeply trust in Christ with all of our hearts and all of our lives so that we might find real and lasting life. Bless us and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are five contrasts that we see in this passage, and we're going to walk through all five of those. And again, I've told you already, I think the question that keeps coming through in each of these is, do you know and do you follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And you can imagine the scene. Jesus has gone up a mountain with his disciples. He's escaping crowds that have been following him, that have been drawn to him because he's been working some amazing miracles. And he's teaching some incredible teaching. And he's retreating for a while up a hill. And he goes away with his disciples, and slowly as they're there, crowds are building. And it's packed. And now as he's finishing the sermon that all these other people have been listening in on and eavesdropping on, he brings it to its head. And I think it's easy for us as we get to this passage at the end, and as we get to many passages in the Bible, and I do this all the time as I read. I don't know if you do this sometimes, if you ever read the Bible. I hope you read the Bible, but if you read the Bible, do you ever get there and be like, oh, I wish somebody could read this? I've got this person in mind that really needs to hear this passage. And I think our tendency tonight will be like, oh, I wish my friend were hearing this sermon. or this word, not because the sermon itself is so applicable, but it's just that we always want to think about somebody else and miss the word for ourselves. And I think as we listen tonight, we all need to realize this is a message for all of us, myself included. It's for the outsider and it's for the insider. So let's be careful to listen as we get into this passage. Well, the first contrast that we see here this evening is in verses 13 and 14, the narrow and the wide gate and road. Look with me at these passages. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus is commanding us now to enter through a very narrow passage, a very narrow gate, and to walk along a very narrow road. Why? Because it's through that gate and it's along that road that we find life. You can imagine the, you know, the fork in the road that you find. You go down the well-worn, wide path that so many traveled ahead of you, and you think that's got to be the way. That's got to be that way. That's the wide way. There's plenty of room and plenty of people going that way. Surely it's the right way. And Jesus says, no, be warned. Be warned. What you see as the wide way, the way that most people are going down, that is actually a way that is going to lead you straight to destruction. Straight to destruction. But you see that little narrow way over there that looks really rough and rugged and hard? And you have to squeeze through that gate. It's kind of hard to see. That way right there is actually the only way to life. It's a pretty simple metaphor, and he's giving us quite a few little illustrations like this throughout. This reminds me actually of a time that Ames, my wife and I, took a holiday to Puerto Rico, which was amazing. We've been there twice, actually. We've been very blessed. And in Puerto Rico, you can do these things when you live in America. It's a lot closer to go to the Caribbean. And it's also helpful that you're an American citizen and you can go to an American territory. Don't ask me how we acquired that territory. But you could go to Puerto Rico, spend American dollars. And we went once and there was this ferry that we could catch to an island called Culebra. And Culebra is supposed to have one of the best beaches in the world called Flamenco Beach. Well, we missed the ferry in the morning and we had already driven well over an hour to get to this ferry port and we were devastated. We didn't realize you had to line up basically before the sun came up. And we drove to a nearby airport and got a flight for like $30 over just this little flight across for about 25 minutes to this island, Culebra. And you land there and you get on this tourist shuttle. There's not a whole lot there, but this tourist shuttle drops you straight at Flamenco Beach. And it is gorgeous. It's pristine, palm tree lined, just crystal blue water, tropical paradise, and there's all the touristy stalls and things. But the main reason why we were going there is because we were looking for an incredible snorkeling destination. We had some snorkeling gear that we were given, and we were on the hunt for the best spot to be snorkeling. Well, we get to Flamenco Beach, and let me just tell you, as incredible as we heard it was, and even though the masses of people were there, it was not what we were looking for. Here we are on one of the top 10 beaches in the world, and I'm slightly disappointed. I think, no, I came here, but this is not really what I'm looking for. I see all the people, I see why they appreciate it, but it left me wanting. And after about an hour of laying on the beach, we decided there's got to be somewhere else. So we walked up to a lifeguard and we said, hey man, do you have any, you know, any tips for us? What's the deal? We need some snorkeling spots. And he goes, oh yeah, no one's told you. He said, look, go back through the little jungle there. Go to the parking lot, the car park. You'll find a little narrow gate. I kid you not. I'm not just trying to accommodate this story. He says, go find this little gate. It's actually got a chain across it. You have to climb through the chain, walk up the path on the other side. It's narrow. I kid you not. It's narrow path and it's rugged. And he said, it's going to take you a while. It's not the easiest thing. But when you get down to the other side, just wait. It's amazing. It is a private, exclusive beach that you can only reach by hiking. And when you get there, you'll realize there's an incredible reef all throughout this bay. All kinds of amazing sea life. You can snorkel your heart out and you'll have a blast. And we did it. We went through this little chain in the fence, and we hiked up this trail. It was the time that we discovered, my wife could tell you the story later, that yes, snakes do exist on islands, even tiny ones. And it was, you know, we made it up and over, and we got down there, and we had the best time, the best day. It was exactly what we were looking for. This is really a bit like what Jesus is telling those that are gathered around him. And what he's telling us today, there are ways that are so easy for us to find. In fact, they're quite popular. And I don't think I need to do a lot of the hard work for you to talk to, for you to understand what I'm speaking of. There are ways that some of us are traveling on that we're doing because we think that's just the way I'm supposed to go. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's heading that direction. I need to be heading there with them. But you don't realize that the way that you're walking is really just thinking about short steps. It's only thinking about a few steps in front of you. You're just thinking about now. And what you don't realize is that wide way is actually headed on a steep decline into a pit. And it is a pit of absolute destruction. And yet you see the narrow way called Jesus. And you look at it and you think, that looks a bit uphill, and I really don't like walking up hills. And yet it's the far-sighted view. You realize, wait a second, at the top, I see it, yeah. I see life forever. It's something worth climbing on. It's something worth going on, even though it looks rugged and it looks hard. It's worth going on because it has an end that's worthwhile. It leads to life. Jesus is saying, enter through that narrow gate, walk on that narrow path, that path with me, and find life forever. So this passage asks us, what gate have you entered through? Have you been going through the wide way? Heavily populated road that just travels easy and light, but really ends in death? Or have you found Christ? Have you entered through the narrow gate? And are you walking the narrow road with him? How are you traveling? We get to our second contrast here. False versus true prophets. Look with me at 15 to 20. Verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus is giving us a very, very strong warning. He's saying, be careful. Be really, really careful who you listen to. Don't follow false prophets. Prophets are just people that are meant to be declaring the word of God. They're meant to be showing us the ways of the Lord, giving us his word. And here Jesus is saying that some people are going to come and tell you that they're coming with the word of the Lord, but in fact they are deceivers. They are leading you astray. And this is difficult to hear because we know that there are people that tell lies and they point us in bad directions. I think this contrast here is really meant to draw a distinction between Jesus and those other teachers during his time. Although it certainly has relevance to us in our day, and it certainly has relevance to teachers in our day, and we'll talk about that in a moment. I think first and foremost, Jesus is again trying to show that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He is the one who brings the perfect word from the Lord. No one gets to God except through him. He is the true prophet, as he has the words of eternal life. Therefore, all people, any prophets, any religious teachers, especially during his day, that have a message that stand In contrast to him, no matter how religious they look, they're false. They are deceiving people. In fact, Jesus says that there will be some who look quite harmless, even like a little sheep. A little sheep you could just reach out and pet. But he says, no, don't be deceived. They are ravenous wolves. They are eager to devour you. And they'll do it for their own gain. I can't help but think of a passage in later in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You don't need to turn there. This is what Paul tells Timothy, who is one of his disciples, basically a man that was an apprentice of his that he left in charge of a church. And he says this to him. He says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. People won't endure sound teaching. In fact, what they'll do, having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That's quite convicting. I think this has moved into our day. There are people that we know, maybe some of us, who have really itching ears. There are things we like to be told. There are things we like to say, hey, do this and you'll be a much better person. Do this and you'll start reaching some potential that you have bottled up inside of you. Let me give you 5 quick steps to a better life right now. Let me tell you how to make some money fast. Let me tell you how to be successful. Let me tell you how to have better relationships, better things like this. And there are people that are twisting, manipulating, abusing the word of God. They're scratching, itching ears. And Paul's exhortation to Timothy, his encouragement to Timothy is, no, Timothy, you need to remember something. Preach the word of God. The word of God, the Bible, is what people need. No matter what their itching ears think they need the word of God. Do not deviate from the word of God. It won't be making your ministry or your life as successful, quote unquote successful. It won't help you sell as many books. It won't necessarily mean anything for you in terms of worldly success, but it is what you need for a ministry that is going to bring life to people. I think what's amazing is that Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word in the flesh. He is the perfect embodiment of the Word of God. He is pure truth. There's no deception in Him. What He says leads to life. And this is the great contrast to the false teachers. Well, Jesus says that we can discern, we can know who these false teachers are by their fruit. It's a weird way of saying it, right? You kind of picture these people as trees and they're bearing fruit somehow. And he says, you'll know the tree by its fruit. And I think this means something more than just what the person does, even though it certainly means their character. It's not just that the person is a bad apple, and that is supposed to be a pun, but rather that they say it produces only, but it only, what they produce is actually only rottenness and decay. They're only bearing up really nasty fruit, really bad fruit. A good tree, that is a true prophet, produces life. Jesus' words, what do they produce? They produce life, not death. The false prophets, what do their words produce? Death and destruction. They lead you astray. They lead you to the wrong end. So think about what you are listening to right now. Think about what's informing you. Think about what is dictating your philosophy of life. But what kinds of things are you abiding? What kinds of words are you hearing? What are you living for? What's your mantra? What's your motto for life? How are you getting from A to B? And what is that end that you're working towards? Now ask yourself, what kind of fruit is produced by that tree? What kind of fruit is produced by who you're listening to? What you're reading? Is it life? Is it life forever? Because if it's not, then I'm afraid it may be deceiving you, that you may actually be walking on a wide road that's heading towards destruction. And what we need to hear now is we need to be listening to the right words of the right person. That is Jesus. He leads us to life. Well, third, we get to this contrast of false and true disciples. And I think this is the most confronting bit of this entire passage. Look with me down at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Is that not a very confronting passage to read? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There is potential for false following. There is potential for people who think they're insiders to actually still be on the outside. There are people who think they know Jesus, who actually speak the name of Jesus and say, I'm a Christian. And actually hear, no. On that day when I see you, Jesus says, I will say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's a confronting passage. And I don't want it to unsettle us all too much, but we need to be stirred a little bit. And we need to be asking some hard questions of ourselves. And I don't think it's ever a bad time to ask, where do I stand with the Lord? Where do I stand? Am I following Christ? Do I know him? I think this is really, really a helpful passage to refocus ourselves. Listen to what Sinclair Ferguson says. Jesus' words teach us a basic lesson in spiritual discernment. It is possible to exercise, quote unquote, spiritual gifts, something like prophecy or miracles or exorcism of demons, and yet be a total stranger to God's saving grace. You substitute gifts for grace, he says. The astounding things men can do in public is no certain indication of where they stand in private before the judgment of Jesus Christ. What really counts is how we are related to Christ himself. One of the more astounding times that I realized what this passage was saying was when I was visiting and preaching in a church in India. After we were done preaching, the minister said to us, now, you'll stand up here. I may have told this story to some of you before. The man said, you'll stand up here. People are going to come now. You'll cast out the demons and heal them. I think, all right, what do you do now? So I look at the guy I'm traveling with and we kind of mime, like, all right, what's happening? Just pray, man. Let's see what happens. So we prayed. And I believe these things happen still. I'm not at all disbelieving that these things still occur. So we had people come. The strange thing that I found was that somehow these demonic people were in the queue to be exorcised. And I didn't think that many demon-possessed people would be lining up to be having demons cast out of them. I didn't think the demons would be eager for that kind of thing. And I'm not trying to mock, but I'm just trying to say that after I was done praying with a lot of people that had been in line to pray with me, I watched as the minister there did the most awful thing I think I've ever seen happen in a church. And I have a photograph of it on my wall in my office as a reminder. This man had a woman who was, again, supposedly possessed. She was weeping. And I watched as he looked at her. He prayed for her. He looked at her in the face. And repeatedly just hit her across. across the face and shouted at her and spit in her face and treated her as if she was the demon herself. And he did all of this in the name of Jesus. He thought he knew Jesus. But yet, he wasn't really understanding. He wasn't really knowing Jesus, because this is not how Jesus lived. This is not the will of the Father. Now, I give you a very dramatic example, and you think, oh, yeah, man, that's so clear. But the danger is that for us, it is so much more subtle. The areas in which we are in danger are so much smaller, so much more subtle than we might hear in a story like that. Some of us say that we're Christians by name, and yet we do not actually follow the Lord Jesus. We say, oh, yeah, Jesus, yeah, we're cool. But actually, there's zero obedience. There's no actual fruit in our lives that says, yep, this person has really been transformed by the saving grace of the gospel. This person has new life, and they're walking in new life, and the Lord is working in them and transforming them and changing them. I think about all the times in the New Testament where we are implored to keep the commandments of the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says. Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Time and again, we are implored to be living in light of the new life that we have in Christ, putting off the old, putting on the new. And yet I fear that some of us, our lives are exactly the same as they've ever been. Maybe worse. And yet we just say, yeah, Jesus, we're cool. All good. All fine. Who does Jesus say are his true followers? True followers do the will of the Father. Being a part of the kingdom means submitting ourselves to the rule and the reign of the King. We have new ownership. Our life belongs to somebody else. Our life is completely owned and given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, all of us for all of you, Lord. I'm yours. You've purchased me. I am yours. Nothing's off limits. It can't be. I'm reminded of a passage in James that discusses how faith is something that amounts to more than just words or right belief. Right profession and right belief always lead to obedient living. Notice how I haven't said perfection. I'm not saying we all become perfect. But James writes, you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe and shudder. See, right beliefs are absolutely essential. We have to believe rightly. We have to know that Jesus is Lord. We have to know that he has died on a cross. We have to know that he was raised from the dead. But as we believe these things, there is something that is transformed in us. Walking in faith means pursuing obedience, being willing to repent of sin, being willing to be changed, not for salvation. I'm not saying that we have to be obedient in order to be saved. That's not what happens. We are saved by all of grace. And we'll clear this up in just a moment if anybody is still stuck. But I am saying that once we are saved, that salvation, that transformation, that new life that we get brings new life in us. If we only believe the right things, but we don't obey, we are no different than the devil himself. If we only believe the right things, but we don't obey, we're not willing to actually say, yes, Jesus, you are my King, and I will do as you ask because I'm glad to. Well, Satan knows who Jesus is. He knows perfectly well who he is, but he's very disobedient. So the passage asks us, do you really know the Lord Jesus? Or are you just a follower in name? Perhaps you're even a quote-unquote spiritual person, or maybe somebody that does ministry. But do you know Jesus? Are you walking with him in faith? Fourth, we see the contrast of wise versus foolish people. Wise versus foolish people. Look with me at verse 24. Therefore, one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and yet it didn't fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who's built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The kids' video was excellent tonight. It gave us this picture in pictures, and we got to see this passage lived out, didn't we? And the simple point that Jesus makes is that there is one sort of house that's built wisely and another built foolishly. The house that's built wisely on the rock stands when it counts. It's easy to stand freely when there's nothing else pressuring it, but what actually lasts? What actually lasts? What are you building your life upon? It's simple to sort of build a construct on the sand, the topsoil. It's fast, it's easy, simple. We build this house up, looks nice, quick fix, works for me now, but it's very short-sighted again. Soon, as the day comes when it really counts, it's toppled over and all is laid waste. It's destroyed. And yet there's a house that's built on a rock, and I used to think about it as just sort of this pile of sand and this big rock over here. But I think it's actually, you dig down a bit underneath the sand till you hit the bedrock, till you get the foundation. And this is hard work digging down. And it's hard work to build the foundation, to put in the posts and to get it down in there. And you're going to be watching your other person's house on the sand just go up in days. And you're going to be digging for months and thinking, oh man, I'm way behind. But yet when that day comes, when it really matters, that house stands. It endures, and it endures forever. Now how, you say, how? What is this house? What does this person look like who builds on the rock? The rock is Jesus. We build upon him. And this is what it looks like. It's the person who hears the word of Jesus and does it. Someone who's not just a listener, but a doer. Someone who hears it and puts it into practice. Some people, some of us, will hear these words. We'll turn away and say, I don't really see why. Never mind those things. And we'll just keep building on the sand. And yet other of us will be so struck and realize this is the way, the only way, the only way that I can stand forever. This is the only rock upon which I can build. I have to be building on Christ, trusting in him with everything I have, laying everything I have on him. That's the only thing that will remain. And now I think this is the appropriate time for us to clarify what I said we clarified before. What does it mean to be obedient? Does it mean that somehow somebody has to just take this and do every single thing in here so that somehow God will be pleased? No. Everything in here is good. We ought to love this book. We ought to read it and enjoy it and take delight in it. And yet all of us fail it. And what he's saying, what Jesus is saying is, no, I'm not saying just keep this perfectly. I'm not saying I need everything to be just shipshape in your life. I'm saying believe the good news of the kingdom, the gospel. Here's what we need to know. We need to know that all of us can never stand before God on our own. Never. Never, ever, ever is there a day in our life where we stand on our own two feet before God and say, I think I'm ready. I've got my life in order. The only thing we can ever do is stand in Christ, trusting in Him with all of ourselves, every bit of our failure, trusting in Him. And this is where I want to get crystal clear with everyone. This is what we mean by the gospel. The gospel is a message that is simply means good news. And it is the good news for the world. God so loved the world that He gave His Son for us, Jesus Christ. He gave His Son for us so that whoever believes in Him, whoever believes in Him, will not perish. They'll never die. They'll have life forever. There is something that has actually brought us death. There's something that has actually taken life from us. And that is sin. That is our rebellion. That is our dishonor towards God, our neglect of Him, our disobedience to Him, our lack of right relationship with Him. And all of us have started there. All of us have been out of grace, out of favor, we've missed out on meeting the mark of the glory of which God requires. We've all fallen short. Every one of us. We all start in the same exact place, dead. We're living. But we're just traveling on a wide road like sheep to the slaughter. And yet what happens is God says, even though we have sinned, even though we have so disregarded Him, He still loves us. He still loves us so much that when we were caught in that sin, He sent His Son Jesus for us to live a perfect life, the life we've never lived, and to die a death that we deserve. Our crimes against God deserve punishment. They deserve death. And Jesus has died our death so that if we turn from all of our sin, if we turn from running from God this direction, and we say, no, God, I realize You love me. I trust in Your Son, Jesus. My life is Yours. And we believe in His Son. We believe that His Son has died in our place to give us new life. Then we will be saved. And the great thing is that Jesus, after dying 3 days later, rose from the grave in new life. And He says, this is the life that I offer to you. Trust in Me, you'll have life forever. Just as I have been raised, you will be raised. You may face a physical death. You may die young. You may die old. But you'll have life forever with Me in My kingdom. You will live in perfect relationship with Me forever. And this life is available if you trust in the Lord Jesus. And as we get this new life, guess what happens? New life comes into us immediately. And this is what brings obedience. And this is where that fruit comes back in. We start to see that there's fruit happening. Things that we used to struggle with are suddenly changing in us. Doesn't mean we never struggle again, but we start moving forward in faith, always entrusting ourselves to our great King who has loved us so much. And so I just ask, how do you respond to Jesus? What are you building on? And this brings us right into our final point. Look at me with me at verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching. They're amazed. They're astonished. Why? Because Jesus was teaching not like their scribes. Not like their religious teachers, not like all the religion that they thought they needed and the ways these people were saying things, but He was teaching with authority. And why? Because He was the author and the giver of life. He was God come as a man, giving life back to His people, the creator before His creation. And He's offering words of life to people. And what's great is that there's no response really recorded other than that they're astounded. It's sort of left open, and it brings it right into our time, right into our room tonight. That all of us are faced with a decision. Do you know Jesus? Do you follow him? Do you entrust all of yourself to him, knowing there's nothing in you that you can bring before the Father? Nothing that you can bring before God and say, here, I'm worthy now. You can only say, I'm only worthy if you count your son for me. If he takes my place and I get all of my life from him. So I wonder, how will you respond?